water line? Below the Plimsoll line. We're not going to use that term anymore because I won't be able to say it. We're just going to say below the waterline, but that's the official term if you want to know what it is. When God grows us below the waterline. Yesterday we took a look at the issue of surrender. A very important aspect of us being in a position to grow and let God do a work in our lives in the places that aren't seen. Today we want to talk about how God uses stress and pressure and the things that we encounter day in and day out in life to mold us and to shape us and to build character in our lives and to make us into what He wants us to be. As we looked at our devotion time this morning, we realized that there are times when, in fact, most of the time, if you allow God to mold you into what He wants you to be, it's not always convenient, it's not always comfortable, and it's not always pleasant. But it's all a part of God making you into what He wants you to be. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find a story about King Saul. Saul had just enjoyed some victories. In fact, just coming off a recent victory over the Ammonites. And he was a little bit tired. It was time to rest up a little bit. He'd kind of used up all of his energy in that battle, but the people were pretty happy about how things were going. But he was in no mood for another confrontation. Samuel had just called down some thunder and lightning. It was a little bit unnerving for him. And he was looking forward to a calm, peaceful, quiet week. And then the Philistines got a little riled up. And then his son Jonathan decided he was going to go up there and whoop some of them because he got tired of that. And he did, which really made the Philistines even more mad. Well, there goes that nice planned quiet week, and then shows up the unexpected guest. Pressure. Stress. Jonathan had put him in that situation. The pressure begins to build, and all of a sudden, Saul looks up and there's 30,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore, the scripture tells us. And they're looking for Saul. Well, I don't know how your week was last week, but Saul's getting a little bit bent out of shape. Things just aren't that calm. Things just aren't that quiet. And then to top it all off, he has to wait 7 days for Samuel to show up and perform the offering before they can go out into battle. A sacrifice. Well, day one, things aren't going too bad. There's a few rumblings among the men. What's Saul doing? How come he's in there in his tent? How come he won't come out? What are we going to do? When are we going to get going? Day two, the pressure builds a little bit more. I can see Saul spending most of his time pacing around down there in his tent, probably taking a few walks up to the side of the hill to look, kind of scout things out, and he's even looking, wondering when Samuel's going to get there. Can't that guy show up a little bit early? Where is he? Where is he? Day three, day four, a few fights start breaking out among the men. Pressure starts to build a little bit more. Things get a little more tense. Maybe there's a little conflict on the borderline up there a little bit. People are getting upset. Some of the men are talking about leaving. Some of them have left. Boy, we get up there to day seven, and Saul is wound up so tight you could walk up behind him, clap your hands, and he'd run right through a brick wall. I mean, he is stressed out. It's a tough day. Where's that Samuel? Where is that guy? If that guy would just get up here, we could get out and take care of this situation. He's got lookouts looking for him up there. He's trying to get through that day. And finally he says, all right, that's it. That's it. We can't wait any longer. And he goes up and he performs the sacrifice. And he says, let's go. And he steps down off the thing and he turns around and there's Samuel. Showing up right on time. Well, as you know from reading the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel, that was the end for Saul. From that day on, there was to be another king. That stress, that pressure had gotten to him. He snapped and it was all over. Well, how does God use that stress and that pressure in our lives to mold us and to shape us? I read a statistic the other day that showed that in the United States of America, in 1 year's time, there are over 30 trillion aspirins taken. Some of y'all probably took some this morning. I guarantee you some of that's because of stress. No one plans to have stress and pressures. Nobody wakes up and says, I think I'll just have a stress-packed day today. No, but it happens, doesn't it? The kids get sick when you're supposed to go out of town. You're rummaging around going through some papers on your desk and you find some unpaid bills that you'd forgotten about just as the lights go off. It happens. Pressure comes into your life in various ways, shapes, and forms. I picked up this book last night on the table. I went in and paid for it this morning. But I thought I'd read it, see if I liked it, take it back in there this morning, slip it back on the table. But I decided to keep it because I wrote in a little bit. It tells... This guy's written this book here on stress and pressure and all this kind of stuff. And he says he identifies 23 different kinds of what he calls overload. Activity overload, change overload, commitment overload, competition overload, media overload, education overload, expectation overload, fatigue overload. I mean, it goes on. I got tired reading this thing. And choice overload. Get this. Boy, you just think about little things that give you a little bit of pressure and stress. In 1978, there were 11,767 items on the average supermarket shelf. Today, there's 24,531. You can't figure out what to buy at the store. There's 186 different kinds of breakfast cereal in the store. That'll drive you nuts. I mean, what kind of breakfast cereal am I going to get? I'm stressed out. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit today about how to deal with that stress and that pressure that you face in your life on a day in and day out basis so that God creates in your life that below the waterline growth. Now, understand, this is a disclaimer here. I'm not going to tell you how to get rid of stress in your life because I'll be honest with you, I don't think it's going to happen much. There's much of it that's out of our control. Now, you can scale down some of your activities and scale down some of your schedule. But I can't. I don't know about you. I mean, I walk in the other day. Here's last Tuesday. My wife's in Tulsa with her father-in-law is in the hospital having major surgery. I walk in an hour early for vacation Bible school. We've got 1,400 kids in vacation Bible school. I walk in the door, run straight into two staff members who are fighting with each other over a bus that's broken down and whether or not they're going to take it out to pick up some kids who are waiting for the bus to show up. I got a secretary who decided that it was more important to do something else than to show up for Bible school that week and work. It was a stressful day. Then to top it all off, they're down the hall using the buzz saw in the middle of the hall in the middle of our renovation project, and I can't hear the guy that's talking to me standing right in front of me. Man, I was ready to go up on the roof with a high-powered rifle and a fanny pack full of ammo. Looking for deacons. Pew! No, not really. Oh, just, Harold's the chairman of the deacons. I'm kidding. I tell you what, those kids are going to do that paint pellet deal tonight. You know, I'm going to get me one of those and get up on the roof sometime. That's what I'm going to do. Here comes that guy. I know his car. He's not getting to it. Yeah, splat. Yeah. Well, that's a great stress reliever. But I'm not going to tell you how to get rid of it. I'm going to tell you how to deal with it and how to allow God to use it in your life to create below the waterline growth. And the first thing that I think is important for us to keep in mind as we remember Saul and the experience that he had is to look to his promises. Look to his promises. When you're in the middle of a stressful situation, when you're faced with stress and pressure around you that you will be faced with on a day in and day out basis, look to his promises. Boy, there's no greater source of comfort, hope, and relief than the scriptures. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Boy, there's an experience in David's life when they come back to Ziklag and all of their families are gone and all their places destroyed. And it says that David was greatly distressed. And you can just see depression and discouragement all over David. And a verse says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. You find another passage of Scripture, that very same word is used, where Jonathan came when David was discouraged because Saul was chasing after him. And Jonathan came and strengthened David in the Lord. And it says that he did that by sharing with him the promises of God. Oh, if Saul had just remembered the promises of God. This is a tragic story about Saul. It was all over for him after this incident. If he'd have just remembered that not long before Samuel had looked at him and said, God is with you. If he'd have just remembered and thought back to the story of Gideon. If he'd have just remembered and thought back to Joshua when faced with overwhelming odds. And gained encouragement from the Scriptures. No greater source of comfort. Years ago, when I was a freshman in college, the Lord gave me a very specific Bible promise about my ministry. A promise that's yet to be completely fulfilled. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that there's days that I don't have anything else to hold on to. There's days I want to pack it up and quit. But I remember those promises. And what he's promised for me. You see, I forgot to mention to you earlier, my pastor, some of y'all know my pastor. He doesn't have ulcers, but he's a carrier. There's a lot of things going on. We have a great time. But there really are days that it just gets tough. I question, is it worth it? And I remember the promises. Yeah, it's worth it. God's still molding me. He's still shaping me. He still has a plan for me. He's not through with me yet. He's promised me. The second thing that I think is important to do in the midst of those times, as you allow God to use stress and pressure to teach you and mold you and shape you, is to pray for His perspective. You're in the midst of stressful times, pressure-filled situations. Say, Lord, help me to see this situation from your eyes, through your viewpoint. I think that's what wisdom is in the Scripture, seeing life from God's perspective. Lord, help me to have wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives to all men generously, without reproach. Be given to him. Seeing things from God's perspective. God, help me to see those things. You remember Elisha over in 2 Kings chapter 6, when he's got some of his seminary students with him. And a guy gets up in the morning and he opens up the curtain and looks out the window. And he says, oh man, we're in trouble. Look at all those armies out there. They're going to get us. And Elisha gets up there and he looks out and it's no big deal. You know why? Well, the Scripture shows you, because he sees that whole situation from God's perspective. Out there by all those enemy soldiers, he sees an angel with a sword. And he's not worried at all. Because that situation is viewed in his eyes through God's eyes. Pray for God's perspective. God, help me to see this situation as you see it. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is really an unusual passage, Proverbs 14:4. And it says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but with the strength of an ox, there is an abundant harvest. Now you understand the principle in that passage of Scripture, don't you? If you want to have an abundant harvest, you're going to have a dirty manger. Because you need what makes that manger dirty to have an abundant harvest. Are you following with me here? Okay. Manure is the fertilizer. Now, it's real nice to have a clean stable and a clean manger. I mean, it's real nice. It's just not real enjoyable to get out there with that shovel and scoop that stuff up so you can go put it out in the field. Anybody done that before? It's not real pleasant. I mean, you can slide through some of it out there just walking down here on the road if you're not careful. You know what that principle is, basically, as it applies to you and I? No doo-doo, no success. Don't get ahead of me. Those yucky, stinky, rotten situations that you face day in and day out are fertilizer for your character. God uses them to bring about an abundant harvest in your life. Now, you may need to memorize that passage of Scripture. You can make up your own abbreviated version within certain boundaries and guidelines. But it's the fertilizer for your character. The third thing you need to keep in mind, and I think it's sure would have helped old Saul, would be to surrender to God's awesome ability. When you're faced with those stress and pressure-filled situations, surrender to God's awesome ability. See, He's always bigger than the pressures and deadlines and difficulties that you face. Ephesians 3:20, we mentioned yesterday, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." There's not a single pressure, not a single obstacle you face, not a single difficulty that comes before you that catches God off guard, that surprises Him, that's bigger than He is. In fact, it helps us to gain a good perspective on things, to begin our day each day with a prayer that says, "Lord, I can't do anything today without You. I can't be a husband without You. I can't be a parent without You. I can't do my job without You. I'm not capable of accomplishing all these things and dealing with all these things without You." Now, you just understand that right off the bat before you start your day. And when those things hit you smack dab in the face, you'll know that you've got to surrender to His awesome ability. He's bigger than any of those things that you're going to face. It's always His ability that leads us far beyond our abilities. You know, I don't think Samson looked like one of these weightlifting, bodybuilding Hulk Hogan guys. I mean, I really don't. I don't think he was a big old muscular, rip all them things, kind of like, yeah. I don't think Samson, you know why? Because people were always going around going, "Where does he get his strength? How come he's so strong?" Now, if he'd have looked like the guys that played him in the movies, that'd be going, "Man, that guy works out, doesn't he? Boy, yeah, what kind of a workout program is he on? Boy, I wonder what he can bench press." No. They were always going, "How's the guy so strong? Where does it come from?" I think he was a scrawny little old guy. And it was a testimony to God's awesome ability in his life that he was able to do the things that he did. Because nothing is too difficult for Him. And nothing you face is too difficult for Him. And Jeremiah understood it very well when he said, "Nothing is too difficult for Thee." The fourth thing that's important, sure would have helped Saul a whole bunch, is to wait upon his leadership. To wait upon his leadership. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." 37:7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their way, when they carry out their wicked schemes." 130:5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope." 130:6, "My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning." More than the watchmen wait for the morning. Wait on the Lord. You know, there's a lot of stress and pressure that you and I face day in and day out that really isn't pressure. It's just perceived pressure. You know, our society always wants you to think this is your last chance. You know, you get that deal in the mail. It says, "This is your last chance to do this." How many times does that come? 5-6 times. You know, "You didn't sign up for this program and this is the absolute last chance for you to do this." Oh man, what am I going to do? 3 months later they send you another one. "This is your last chance." You know, the salesman will tell you, "This is the last one. This is the last day of the sale." It goes back up. I mean, there's a lot of pressure and stress that we deal with and we face that really isn't pressure at all. And we need to keep that perspective of waiting upon His leadership. Waiting upon His leadership. Now that's tied directly to looking to His promises. Because you and I are faced with situations that demand immediate decisions. And that's tied to looking to His promises. That's why it's so important to know God's Word. Know the principles in His Word. So when you are faced with decisions that you've got to make right now, you can make those decisions. But much of the time, you and I would do well to wait on the Lord. To wait. One of the most tragic verses in all the Scripture, I think, is found over in Judges chapter 9. When the nation of Israel made a pact with these fellows who came wandering in worn out clothes, worn out sandals, with worn out bread, who had really just come from down the road. And they made a pact with them and violated something that the Lord had told them. And the Scripture passage there says, they did not inquire of the Lord. What a tragic passage of Scripture. If only they'd have asked Him. If only they'd have stopped to see what He wanted. If only they'd have waited upon the Lord. The fifth thing that's very important, I think, is to rest in His presence. Rest in His presence. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You know, I've found that's quite helpful for me to periodically just go in whenever I can and close the door in my office and just be still for a moment. Just for a moment. It makes all the difference. We don't get enough of being still. That's what's so wonderful about being out here. Was it? Ron was saying he had to get a fan in his room. It was too quiet to sleep at night. That's good. That's right. It's just so quiet up here. Boy, we could stand with a good amount of time just to be still, to rest in His presence. I think, Harold, that's what I love so much about going down to Stanley's place at deer hunting time. Just to sit up there in that blind, not talk to anybody, not hear from anybody, not hear any noises, and sit there all morning long or all afternoon long. It sure is refreshing just to be still. And there's no substitute for time spent alone with God to be still with Him. I think we also need probably some activities in our lives that just allow us to shut everything off. And that may be different for different people. For some folks, it may be reading a book. For others, it may be athletics or, playing some ball or something like that, or riding a bicycle or running or getting up on a roof with a paint pellet gun. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that passes all understanding. Someone said, every night I give my worries to God, He's going to be up all night anyway. But to rest in His presence. Whatever that opportunity that you have, even if it's just for a few moments, to get off and close the door, to close your eyes, to get off in a quiet place, to turn off the television, to turn off the radio, but just to be still and rest in the Lord. And then finally, to watch for His blessing. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's timing is perfect. And God wants to take those stresses and those pressures, and they may wear the fur off of you like we talked about earlier, and one of your eyes may fall off in a figurative sense. But He wants to use those situations to shape you and to mold you. You should learn more and more each day how to be at peace in the midst of storms. Jesus was the expert. What a perfect situation example as the disciples were going berserk in the middle of that storm in the boat, and Jesus was asleep. And they were just going nuts, woke him up, and he just calmed it for them. It was already calm for him. You realize that? It was already calm for him. And that means that you and I can face stress and pressure and difficulty with a calmness and a peace as we allow him to build below the waterline growth in our life through those situations to teach us. God's timing is perfect. He's not caught off guard or even the slightest bit worried about the pressures that you face. And what's more important is that he loves you so very, very much. Peace in the midst of struggles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, Paul said, I love this passage, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. And we really do thank you for the stresses and the pressures that you bring into our life. We pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to see things from your perspective, that we might allow you to mold us and to shape us, that we might remember your promises and stand on those promises, that we might learn to rest in your presence, to surrender to your awesome ability, to wait on your leadership, and experience your blessing. Mold us and shape us in the places that no one sees. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.